You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
If you've been with us in Galatians, you've seen Paul annihilating legalism, religion. And but what do we put in its place? And trying to formulate that, how about this? Real love and spiritual community. That's what we're given. In place of prancing around, showing how righteous I am and amazing, this is a completely different picture. And this is what God gives us in place of religion. Some of you may be newer people here. I don't know whether you've actually been exposed to this concept yet. When we turn to God and receive the gift that He's offering, forgiveness. And it includes a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes into us at that point. And that means that we become kind of joined to Jesus. You look at a passage like 1 Corinthians 12 explains it, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The drink of one Spirit, that's the indwelling. The earlier part, baptized into one body. It's not water baptism. It's spiritual baptism. The word to baptize means to put into. So if you're baptized into water, that's water baptism. Here you are baptized into the body of Christ. That's the term that Paul uses, and he gets a lot of metaphors and pictures out of the comparing a human body to Jesus basically represented on earth by us. We're the physical presence of Christ's body on earth. In Romans 12, for just as we are many members in one body, and all of our members, he's talking about our physical bodies now, do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So that fusion between us and Jesus also works horizontally, because now that means we're all fused to one another also. This mystical union, they call it, takes our ability to relate and to love and to form community into a whole new level, unknown to the world. And that's what Paul's talking about. I think that the Galatian Christians probably had some of this background already, but that's how we get the basic concept that we're working with here tonight. You can speak of the body of Christ, you know, internationally and throughout history, or you can talk about it in a locality like the body of Christ in Columbus or here in, you know, our fellowship. Real love and spiritual community. Yeah, that's what. Let's go to chapter 6 and read. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by going astray, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So this proposition, here's somebody, a believer, is overcome by going astray. Some of the translations, most of them, translate this overcome by sin. But this is not the word for sin. The word for sin is hamartia. This is a different word, paraptoma. We can go to Gerhard Kittel's authoritative dictionary of the New Testament. He points out that this ptoma means the collapse of a wall. The basic meaning of the word is to fall down. Could be the collapse of a wall, the overturning of a chariot, falling in battle. In the New Testament, to fall away, to stumble. And of this passage, he says basically fellow believers falling into trouble in their lives. It could be sin. Yeah, that's one possibility. But this is actually much broader than that. People might stumble and fall. You know, maybe they're depressed. Maybe they're struggling with some anxiety. Maybe the brother's just discouraged. And, you know, so there's a lot of, this really covers a wide range and not the narrow meaning of it could be sin too. Sin, you had a habit that's killing you, that's ruining your life, and you're being stumbled by a habit, then that would fall here too. And so, if another brother is overcome. Now, a lot of people look at that and they're like, wait, how do they know about my problem? Are they not minding their own business? Are they spying? Is it gossip? No, actually, the reason they know about your problem is because you told them about it. Yeah. Strange as that might sound to the modern hearer, this picture is a picture where you're in a community of people where there's a level of trust and where there's a positive, redemptive tone that makes you feel able to open up and tell the truth about yourself, including the negatives. Now, you're not always just trying to put on the show of being awesome and being amazing. You're able to come in and say, dude, I'm hurting, man. I need some help. That's typically how the flow of help starts in the body of Christ. Here's Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his awesome book, Living Life Together. If you haven't read that book, you should really read it, especially if you're in a ministry house. He says, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. So true. Oh, it's tearing me up. I know I need to talk about it, but I'm just, you know, and you're isolated, you're dying, you come into the a social situation, it's all fakey, you know. He says the pious fellowship, and he uses this term pious in the sense of self-righteous fellowship, fundy, a legalistic fellowship. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. Oh no, a sinner. That's what I think of that. That is bull. That's what you get when you're pretending, when it's all pretense. And we're acting like, you know, like here somebody's, like I can't relate to that. He says the greatest psychological insight, ability, and experience cannot grasp this one thing, what sin is. Yeah. No prominent school of counseling psychology even has a category for sin. He says, in the presence of a psychiatrist, I can only be a sick man. I'm sick. In the presence of a Christian brother, I can dare to be a sinner. To admit, now, it's not just a sickness, it's an intent. And that's the difference between being sick and sin. This is intentional. And in a true, honest, open body, you can admit that about yourself. And so, if a brother is overcome and has stumbled, has gone astray, has crossed the path and fallen, yeah, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. This word to restore, katartizo, is used in Mark 1:19, for the apostles were mending their nets, same word, to mend. It means to put in order. Or to restore to its former conditions. Somebody's being broken. They need to be restored. And he says, yeah, you who are spiritual need to restore such a one. Yeah, this is the crux of it, is that I'm not struggling alone. Yeah, I might be struggling. That happens. But it's different when I can struggle with the body and with my friends and fellow believers who are lifting me up. You know, it could mean I need some counseling. In the New Testament, Paul says in Romans 14, I'm confident that you yourselves are competent to counsel one another. Because we have a lot of insight and wisdom available to us in the Word of God. And if we learn the Word, we'll learn to recognize people's problems and solutions to them. It could be just empathizing, just what the person needs is somebody to understand how they feel, to feel with them, or just to understand what they're thinking. Maybe you don't have an answer, but at least you can listen carefully and long enough and raise the right questions. And that is a release to know that I'm not the only person on this, that I have someone right here who understands prayer, something we happen to believe is real and actually can accomplish a lot. To ask someone to pray, to offer to pray for someone regularly, and then to come back and ask if anything's different, to study perhaps. This problem you're describing, I know a piece on that. We should read that and think about it. Yeah, that's one way to restore. Maybe they just need to be encouraged. Maybe the discouragement has caught up with them. They need to be reminded, brother, God is great, you know. It looks grim right now. Here are the things you need to remember. You're all, you know, also guarding us against putting too negative a spin on things and not seeing the positive. Yeah, it's not, you know, most 90% of people's problems are not clinical problems. They don't need to be in a psychiatric clinic. They basically need some loving friendship to lift them up, and we can do this for each other. That's what happens in a healthy body of Christ. And with a couple of pretty important caveats. In a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So never self-righteous. Never always in humility, not talking down, but getting down next to and saying, you know, I may not have the exact problem you have, but I've got analogous problems too. I remember a time when I struggled with the very thing that you're struggling with right now. The gentleness is partly the tone that you take. It's partly body language. It's a demeanor that's approachable, that's kind, that's not going to, you know, you did that, what's wrong with you? Yeah. Always in humility, realizing I could fall at any moment. I'm really no different. None of us are any different. Verse 2, bear each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. The brother's carrying a heavy burden. It's too heavy for him. Let me lift part of that for you. Let me help you. Helping. It doesn't have to be some far out super spiritual thing. I know of a case where a brother was in danger of failing his math class, and another brother got next to him, tutored him through the last half of the semester, and he passed and did well. Awesome. That's a serious piece of work. That could happen in any number of ways. The brother that helped me with my car, helping me move. A lot of practical things. I know a lot of you volunteer and go out and feed the poor and the hungry. Yeah, that kind of thing should be happening in the body of Christ, bearing one another's burdens. But what about this? Why is he talking about the law? I thought he's been arguing the whole book that we're no longer under law. Why is he coming back with the law now? He's talking about this in John 13. Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so also love one another. The new commandment, that's the law of Christ, is basically, you can take the old approach to law, the gnomistic approach to law, where it's a list of rules and so forth, and throw that out. Just focus on this. And as Paul explains in Romans, he says, if you love your brother, love your sister, that fulfills the law. When you really think about what the things of the law are asking us for. And it's a pretty high bar. It's not good enough to love one another. You have to love one another as I loved you. That's the sacrificial way he gave his life. It's not love taking. It's not just getting up and rubbing against people and schmoozing them. It's raw, sacrificial love, bearing each other's burdens. So, in this picture that Paul's spinning for us here, our lives are each other's business. And that's different than modern individualism, where, you know, I walk down the street, I don't know anyone, nobody knows me, I'm living my own life, whatever's going on inside, that's my business. And individualism and community collide in this picture. You can have a life where you keep to yourself and nobody knows you beyond a superficial level, where all the true things about you are hidden. You can do that. Or you can open up and experience community, real community, but you can't do both. They collide, they're incompatible. If you want to experience real community with the people of God, you got to be willing to know and be known by other people. And it's a little scary at first. Obviously, you need a certain amount of trust. And it's not really everyone. Most of us have a circle of, smaller circle of trusted friends that we are more open with. That's okay. Here's a question to ask myself. How much time and prayer have I expended lately thinking through my friends' burdens and how I can help? I think that question finds us out sometimes. The truth is, not much. Hard to think of the last time I did that, in fact. We're off target. We should listen to what the Word says here. Try coming before God. Maybe you feel like, I just don't know what to say. I mean, she told me about this ghastly problem. I don't know what to say. Well, come before God. Maybe he can give you a few points. He says, if any of them thinks he's special when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And this, of course, is talking about the selfish mindset, the show-offy mindset, egotistical, competitive, trying to outdo one another. Totally incompatible with this picture of community of God. And really pitiful, too. Because you're puffing, you know, under that mentality, you're puffing yourself up in a very false way. He says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself with anyone else. So it's interesting that he's talking about focusing on your work. So these must be Christian workers. These are people who are actually out trying to serve. But they're starting to take maybe a sense of pride out of their accomplishment in ministry. And they're looking over, and you don't have, look what I've got, a lot of action going, you don't have anything. And they're comparing themselves. Is that actually possible? It sure is. Serving for egotistical reasons. This comparing yourself to one another is basically man-pleasing. It's called man-pleasing in a different passage. To compare yourself with someone else. So lacking in understanding. Look at what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 10. He says, we're not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. Think of two people. Different individuals, no two alike. Born different. Came up through different life experiences. Different abilities, different weaknesses, different gifting, some gifted for this, some gifted for that. How do you compare those two and say, oh, I'm ahead of that? It's just nonsense. It's a nonsensical project. The only thing we can compare ourselves to is whatever God has in mind for me to be. And so if... He talks about in Romans 12, not thinking more highly of yourself than you should, but to think so as to have sound judgment. You're not thinking nothing of yourself. You realize I have a role. You know, I have some things that God's given me. Completely different than him. That's irrelevant. Without understanding, you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. What a bad habit. And we do it all the time. In our mental, you know, fantasies that carry on and so on, we're always coming out glorified, and people are amazed in various ways. Really common. And then he says, for each of one should carry his own load. I thought we're supposed to carry each other's load. Yeah, he's covering it both ways. If we all try to carry our own load, and then if I get a chance, help the other brother with his load too, we're covered both directions. And this, I think part of the reason for including this is to rule out a possible abuse of this teaching, which would be kind of a codependent clinging and throwing yourself on the floor and saying, bathe me, you know, take care of me, in a way that people could take advantage of this teaching. And this is why you have rules, like Paul was like, if somebody won't work, then let him neither eat. He'll figure out how to work after a while. So yeah, we're not talking here about people passively expecting others to take care of their problems. If you are trying to bear your own load and there's a breakdown and you can't seem to do it, then yeah, get some help. Not becoming a burden to other people. We read in Proverbs that the sluggard doesn't sow in fall, so in harvest he has nothing to eat and he begs. Why should we feed you? You know, feeding him is probably just going to make it worse. He's definitely not going to plant the following year if you feed him after that year. Verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with his instructor. This is talking about paying some of our teachers. Jesus rolled this out when he was here and said the worker is worthy of his wage. And when he sent out the 12, sent out the 70, said, you know, go into any house, whatever they serve you, just eat it. Don't worry about it. And it's a necessary thing. Why would we pay some of our teachers for their work? Because we want to enable somebody to give us a higher level, to get more education, become more learned, and to spend more time preparing a better teaching. It's for the good of the church. It's not for the good of the teacher. We used to have a business. My partner and I had a business that was doing fine. We were, you know, all our bills were paid and stuff. And we were also teaching. Most of our teachers in our fellowship are volunteer, right? Most of you who teach, you're not being paid. But there came a point where our leaders, our combined leaders meeting said, you know, we need more from you guys. And we were like, look, we had wives and kids by then, and we were like, the bottle's empty. There's nothing else to come out of there. And they said, you should just forget about your business. Get rid of it. And we'll just take care of that. And, you know, we were kind of like, really? This is a group that never even had a budget, you know. They didn't even have a bank account. And you're going to pay two families, and we're supposed to walk away from our business we've been building for the past decade. And they were pretty insistent. We decided to give it a try, and there it is. It's worked out well. Church has always been there. I think it has enabled us to really extend way out past the just few hundred people that were there at that time to now a few thousand people. So it makes sense. How do you know if you should be paid for your teaching? Someone will ask you. Somebody, you'll be called. Just like we were in that situation. We didn't say we think we should be paid. It was the church saying we think we should pay you. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Oh man, I don't know now. Do you see a problem here? I see a problem. I remember reading this as a young believer, and I also have had it quoted to me 1,000 times by fundies. God will not be mocked. You'll reap what you sow. And so we've kind of set up a karmic law that we've brought back in here after all the grace. Now here comes the law. Okay. First of all, this whole little minute, the context is what? Financial stewardship and giving. to your teachers. Sowing and reaping are metaphors that Paul uses for giving. In two other passages, he uses the same language. It's identical. That's a key to interpretation, is knowing your author's tendencies. This is how Paul talks about financial giving. I'll talk about doing good and sharing all good things. He uses euphemisms. Doesn't necessarily say, he says that the elders that teach well should be considered worthy of double honor. It's not really honor. It's income he's talking about. He's basically saying, if you take all your money and you sow it to the flesh, so you're out just buying your toys and your new cars and you're, you know, just lavishing up your life, what happens? You reap corruption. You know, if you sow thistles on the ground, what grows up? Thistles. It's basically a cause and effect relationship that he's talking about. Wait a minute, though. What about this? They will reap eternal life. That sounds like he's saying, if you sow the right way, then you get eternal life. That sounds like works to me. That's why a lot of people are like, okay, in the context it's about financial giving, but it really applies to all of life. I don't think so. And this last phrase proves that. I remember reading, man, so we're earning our eternal life. I thought we already had eternal life. Yeah, we do. It's not talking about my eternal life. It's talking about other people's eternal life. By sowing to the Spirit, you enable the local body to do its work and to win many others to the gospel. That's what it's talking about. So that's not works at all. And it makes perfect sense, fits the context perfectly. But you cannot then say and apply this to all of life. You have to limit how you apply a passage. Has to be limited in such a way that it's not arriving at a different teaching than the original. The original is definitely applying to financial giving. Yeah. This, by the way, that same expression is used in 2 Corinthians 9, too. Many are being won by your giving, he says. This part, he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. I don't think it's God is not retributing on the person. It's just cause and effect. It's, you know, if you invest into the things of the world, first of all, it's very unsatisfying. Then you feel like I need to invest more. And it's corrosive. It starts to take you over, and the materialistic way of life is profoundly disappointing in the end. Boom. We need to accept that. Here's another verse that teaches along the same lines. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. It's just, you know, the world has been created a certain way by God. When you live in harmony with that way, things go well. When you violate it, things go poorly. And it's not like God comes in and has to zap you or anything. It just happens. And that brings us to our last verse. So, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't become weary. Yeah, don't give up. Just the fact that that phrase is there really signals that this is not going to be easy, doesn't it? It's suggesting we're going to be tempted to give up. The picture of the people of God and community under Christ is a beautiful picture, but it's not an easy picture. To learn how to meaningfully invest in others' lives, how to grow out of my innate selfishness into becoming a giver, you know, to equip myself to be the kind of person that can restore someone who's fallen. None of that stuff's easy. We got an enemy against us that doesn't want to see this happen. Very zealous to keep this from happening. And so we are going to be advancing here against steady resistance And the tendency is going to be to give up. Don't do that. Push further. And so we've come down to our conclusion, our summary. What do we see? Life in the community of God's people. Not boastful, not egocentric. It just won't fit into this picture. We've got to root that out. Recognize it in ourselves and turn away. Not competitive. Confessing competition and turning away from that. Willing to restore people. Able to restore people. Wise enough to have something good to share. Humble. Looking to myself, lest I too be tempted. Not coming in self-righteous. Bearing other people's burdens. Learning how I can do that. Practicing that. Bearing my own burden, too. Yes, I bury my own burden, and I help him with his burden. That's normal Christian living. And giving to support ministry and seeing our sowing being reaped in massive eternal life. And not giving up. You're going to have to be tough. You're going to have to be rough. I'm going to have to know how to persevere. Yeah. Cool picture. I wonder what it would be like to live in a community where people actually were like this, where this was literally happening. Is it real? Or is it just a pretend? Is it a myth? I think it's pretty real. I can tell you over where I hang out, I see a lot of these things going on there. And we got a long way to go. We're not saying that we've arrived, but yeah, and I think it is awesome. This is worth expending the effort. It's worth expending years to achieve a functioning, real, living body of local body of Christ. Very real. And so that's one of the things, animating things, and all of our thinking is that we are engaged in building up the body of Christ. That is refreshing to see our fellow believers here tonight, God, and we pray that we can advance further and see a complete return to all-out fellowship with each other. It's been particularly hard to hang on, God, and to withstand the past year with all the COVID and everything. We pray that we won't give up and that we'll persevere through to where we have freedom again. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.